The gospel reading today is from Luke 19, verses 28 through 48. And when he, meaning Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say to them, 'This, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If I haven't greeted you yet, welcome to Grace and Peace. Thank you. Today we are going to be looking at the gospel passage, which is printed in your liturgy, and talking about Palm Sunday. If you're into sports, you probably know that, even if you're not into sports, you probably know that the NCAA tournament, the basketball tournament's been going on, and it concluded this week. This past Monday night, and the champion is the University of Virginia Cavaliers. They won the tournament. Yeah, I knew we had at least one person here. Now, the interesting thing about UVA is this is the first time they've ever won. First time they've ever won. And it's not because they just recently got good at basketball. It's because, they've been very good at basketball for a very long time, but they have never been able to win the tournament. And so there have been a lot of fans of UVA that have been longing and expecting and hoping for that moment that they got to experience on Monday night. One of my good friends went to UVA, and he texted that he was crying and hugging his son, and his family if you're into sports, if you like the Cardinals or if you're into the Blues, you understand this a little bit. When you expect and hope and long for something, it finally happens. You're overwhelmed with this joy, this exuberance, even crying and weeping because something that you long for is finally here. Well, maybe that's a little bit trivial of an example, Let me give you another example of longing and expectation. The nation of Ukraine has been a Christian nation. Well, it's had Christianity within its nation for over 1,000 years. It was established by missionaries from the Grecian peninsula. And a strong Christian heritage had been in Ukraine for over 1,000 years. And then in the early 20th century, whenever communism came, atheistic communism came, they destroyed and tore down and prohibited the churches from existing. Christians in Ukraine, not only Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, but also Russian Baptists and other groups that had thrived in that nation, were suppressed and oppressed. And all those long years of oppression under communism, they cried out and prayed for deliverance. And they hoped and waited and longed for the day when they could worship publicly again, when they can worship their God with freedom. Well, when the Iron Curtain fell in the early 90s, Western missionaries again went back into Ukraine, overtly and legally. They'd been doing it for quite a while before that, under the radar, so to speak. But they were allowed back in after the fall of the Iron Curtain, and our mission agency, MTW, Mission to the World, sent people in to Ukraine. And after a while, they were able to establish enough believers to found a church. They were able to gather enough resources to purchase a building. And as they were preparing this building for worship again, it had been a Christian church before. And as they were preparing for their first worship service, restoring this building to Christian worship, they were fixing up things around the building and getting it ready, and someone went up on the roof. And this person up on the roof made a discovery that was shocking and amazing. On top of the roof, they found a Christian cross that had been broken and cast down on the roof. And so this person was able to lift this cross and put it back in its proper place and restore it to what it was intended to be for 1,000 years in that country, a place of Christian worship. That day that they had prayed and longed for so long was finally here. Finally here. What are you longing for? What are you longing for? What are you hoping for? What are you expecting God for? The story that we read about today in the gospel is this kind of a moment. It's this kind of a moment where something long expected has finally occurred. And this joy that we see the people of God expressing is a joy of a long expectation, a long awaiting. For hundreds of years, they had been praying for Messiah to come and be king, and here he is. Hosanna, they sing. It is a moment where all this emotion, all this suffering is welled up now into springs of joy. And they express it with reckless abandon. They express it unfettered joy. They are shouting and praising their God because their king has finally returned. This joy belongs to several different groups of people. It belongs particularly to Jesus' disciples. That's what the text says, that the multitude of disciples, these are Jesus' followers who take up the palms and the cloaks, and they began to praise God for this moment. Jesus' disciples had been waiting for over 3 years for this moment. Those that understood that he was the Messiah were waiting for him to take on that role. In fact, in some of the Gospels, in Mark especially, there's something called the Messianic secret that scholars have labeled the Gospel of Mark, because it seems like every time something happens, Jesus is trying to keep this under wraps. He doesn't want this getting out. Some scholars posit that this is evidence that Jesus never claimed or was the Messiah. That's foolishness. There's a better explanation for that. And the better explanation is that Jesus knew and understood that if this news of the Messiah coming got out before it was time, it would destroy the plan that the Father had made. If this news got out before it was time and they acclaimed him king, there would be an uprising, a popular revolt, and this would completely destroy the plan that the Father had made. And so Jesus understood that it had to be kept under wraps. He had to stay under the radar until the time was right. So these disciples had been waiting. And they have been longing and praying for this moment. And as they, you have to appreciate the drama of this moment. You have the Mountain of Olivet and the valley between the Mountain of Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples have ascended the Mountain of Olivet. And they're going to come down the mountain towards the city. And everyone in the city is going to be able to see them. Everyone in the city is going to be able to hear them. This is drama of the highest sort. And as Jesus sends for the donkey and begins to ride it, his disciples now understand this is exactly what Zechariah had prophesied. And they realize, this is the time has now finally come. This is the moment that they have been waiting for. But not only were the disciples waiting, but Israel was waiting. All of Israel was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And to this picture, I want to put St. Simeon and Anna at the beginning of Luke's gospel. St. Simeon and Anna, Luke says, were waiting in the temple for the consolation of Israel. And Simeon had received a prophecy that said that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so this is a Christmas story, but it fits here because it's all one big story. But Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple in order for him to be dedicated. And Simeon saw him, took him up in his arms, and said, "Finally, I can depart in peace." That's a moment. That's this moment that we have. Israel was waiting and longing for hundreds of years for their consolation. They had not had a king. They had not had a Judaic king. The king they have now is not an Israelite. They had been oppressed by various foreign empires. They'd been sent into exile for 70 years. The northern kingdom had been completely wiped out by the Assyrians. They have been praying and longing and waiting for this moment, and it's finally here. Hosanna. But not only is Israel waiting, but all humanity is waiting. All humanity is waiting for this moment. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus talks about how he can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. The stones that are referenced here, he says, are going to start shouting. But also stones or could be a reference to all of humanity. This is a moment for all of humanity. Sons of Abraham being raised up from the very rocks because all of humanity is awaiting the salvation that this Jesus is going to bring. From the moment in the garden where men and women transgressed and they fell, and from that very moment in Genesis 3:15 where it was proclaimed that a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, humanity has been waiting for this moment. And here it is. Hosanna. But not only are the disciples been waiting, not only have Israel been waiting, not only has all humanity been waiting, but the whole cosmos has been waiting. Paul says that creation groans and waits for salvation. All the cosmos is waiting. This is why Jesus said, if these people don't sing these praises, these rocks are going to start shouting. Because the creation awaits this moment. The creation itself awaits the redemption of all things. And the very rocks will cry out if we keep silent. Because this day is not only a day for the people of God, this day is a day for all of creation. Where all creation sing and says, "Hosanna." I don't know about you, but I've never heard a rock cry out. Maybe if it split open because it had too much water content, it got too hot, I guess it would steam, but never heard a rock cry out. But the Bible's full of this kind of language, the stars and the trees and the waters singing the praises of God because creation is a part of this. The salvation that this Messiah will bring will not only be for his band of disciples, it will not only be for the nation of Israel, it will not only be for the entire of humanity, it will be for the entire created cosmos. Everything will be redeemed and restored and delivered. From here to that black hole they just discovered, they'll be all saying, "Hosanna." This is a moment. This is the moment. It is finally here. And the amazing thing is that this moment is one that Jesus fully embraces. Not only does he embrace it, but he plans for it. If we piece together the gospel story from the other gospels, understanding that there are different points of view on the same story, we know that Jesus was timing his journey. We know this from John, because Jesus had received word that Lazarus had died. And the disciples were perplexed. Why are you waiting? Why don't you just go? You knew he was sick. Why didn't you go and heal him while he was sick? Then he died. Why are you? But he continued to wait. We understand from the story that Jesus was timing this out. He arrives. He goes through Jericho. We see this at the beginning of Luke 19 and has this time with Zacchaeus. The time with Zacchaeus is sort of the call to worship. It's a call for sinners. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. And salvation is coming to this house. But after he goes from Jericho, he travels up to Bethany. And this is where he raises Lazarus from the dead. He's been planning this moment. He's been planning it for a long time. And the scope of Luke's gospel from chapter 9, verse 51 or 52, it says he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. From that point on, this has been the trajectory to return to Jerusalem. Jesus has been planning for this moment. This is something that is a part of his salvation history. But not only has he planned it, but he is orchestrating it. He is the one who says, I want you to go into the city and find a donkey. I want you to go get me a donkey to sit on, because I am going to ride into the city. He orchestrates this moment. Go get me a donkey, he says. And then as he's riding down this mountain, the disciples, as I said before, finally realize, oh, this is what's going on. Zechariah comes into their mind. The king is coming, riding on the foal, the colt of a donkey. And so they began to sing a song. They sing Psalm 118. There's a couple of things that they point out in Psalm 118. The first one is repeated in all the Gospels. It's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the other is this phrase, Hosanna. This phrase, Hosanna, comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That becomes a theme of the people of God. I just want to read to you this little section of Psalm 118. This is what the people were singing likely as he entered in, the whole thing. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Jesus is entering in the gates, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's why Jesus quotes that verse in the passage that Michael preached about last week. It's a part of Psalm 118. He is the stone that is rejected. It has now become the cornerstone. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This is a messianic song. This is a song that the people of God would sing when they were on the way to worship at the temple. But it is a messianic psalm of redemption and deliverance. It is a psalm of the Messiah's ascension. And he embraces it. He not only plans it, he not only orchestrates it, but he embraces this praise. Because it's finally time for him to take on this role. It's finally time for him to proclaim that he is Messiah. So he not only plans it, he not only orchestrates it, he not only embraces it, but he will not stop it. The Pharisees say, you got to stop this, Rabbi. This is crazy. And Jesus says, I will not. Because if they don't do it, the rocks will start doing it. This speaks to the divine necessity of what is going on. This is a part of God's plan of salvation. It's time, finally, for the king to be proclaimed and declared. And so this is not an instance, as already been said, of the disciples getting carried away. This is not an instance of them responding with over-exuberance. This is an appropriate response. Jesus doesn't stop it because it's a part of what they are supposed to be doing. And this is the moment that has been leading up to. The time is finally right. The time is finally right. Why is it right now? Well, the time is finally right because Jesus has spent enough time teaching people and rebuking Pharisees that there's enough people angry at him that want to kill him now. And so now the time is right that he can announce this and not be acclaimed to proclaim Messiah, because he doesn't want to just start a revolt. He doesn't want to just lead to an uprising. He wants to redeem all humanity. He wants to redeem all of the cosmos. So the time is right, because now this open proclamation will lead to his death. This is a great moment. It's a moment worthy of joy and praise. So what is the king going to do first? All right. Kind of you put your hands and rub your hands together. All right, what are you going to do now, Jesus? You've claimed yourself. You've entered into the city. This is what happens. Luke says that first thing the new king does is he weeps. He weeps. He weeps for his people. The reason why Jesus weeps is because he knows that they will reject him. He knows that they will kill him. They will reject not only him, but they will reject the testimony of his Spirit-filled church. And they will ultimately be destroyed. This is his lament here. His lament is about the destruction of Jerusalem that will occur under Titus Flavius in AD 70. This is what Jesus is lamenting. He's weeping because he loves his city. He's weeping because he loves his people. He's weeping because he loves this temple that is the presence of contains the presence of Yahweh. He's weeping because he knows that his people will reject him and they will reject his followers, and this will ultimately lead to their destruction. He's weeping because everything that he sees before him will be laid low and raised to the ground. It's lamentable. And so he weeps. He weeps because not only will those stones be taken down, but the loot of the temple and the loot of the city will be taken to Rome, and the proceeds will be used to build the Roman Colosseum. Did you know that? The Roman Colosseum was built off the proceeds of the destruction of Jerusalem. There's an arch in Rome to this day called the Arch of Titus, where you can see the loot, the looting of the temple of God. Jesus is weeping because he knows this is the end of something that he loves, and he wishes they would return to him like Zacchaeus did. He wishes they would repent, but he knows they won't. The second thing he does as king after he finishes weeping is he begins to set wrong to right. This is what a king does when he comes into his kingdom. He will set wrongs to right. This is what the cleansing of the temple is about. Luke gives an abbreviated version of it. It says he went up into the temple and began to cleanse it and clean out those who sold. Why does he do this? Because evidently what was going on in the temple was unjust. The text calls them robbers. Some people posit that they were set up in the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles, preventing people to worship God who were supposed to be allowed a place there. Other people posit that these money changers or sellers who were legitimized in the law, there were supposed to be people there to allow people to buy sacrificial animals. But they posit that the way they were doing it was unjust because they were extorting or they were charging too much money or some form of injustice was occurring. The first thing that the king does when he comes into his kingdom is he begins to set wrong to right. He begins to set wrong to right. And so we see that when the man comes around, there are elements of both judgment and restoration. The judgment of the people of Israel because they continually reject God and they kill not only the Son of God but his followers and the prophets that came before. But also restoration. This is what the cleansing of the temple is about. It's about restoration. It's setting wrong to right. It's allowing people to come and worship God like they had been allowed to or planned for in the past. And so we come to the end of the day. That's a good start. Good start to the reign of Jesus. What's next? Well, he packs up and goes home. He walks right out of the city. Goes back to Bethany. And the you have to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples here. You know, they just had this moment, this national title moment, you know. Praising God, thinking their restoration was at hand. Jesus did things that only a king could do. And then he says, okay, see you guys. I'm going back to the house. What is going on? He goes back into Bethany. He comes back to the city the next day. Okay, let's see what happens. And he teaches. He just teaches. He teaches for 3 more days. He comes back into the city and celebrates Passover and institutes this weird new religious rite. And then after that, he's arrested. And after that, he's put on trial. And after that, he's scourged. And after that, he's crucified. And after that, he dies. Can you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples? What they must have felt after all that joy, after all that expectation. They thought the Lord was going to come and deliver them, and he's dead. Hosanna! It turns into a question now, not a praise. The thing that we learn from this, and the thing that the disciples were, it was so hard for them to understand, was that Jesus was born to die. And that he's not just trying to restore Israel. He's come to save everything. And the thing that we learn from this and see from this is that Jesus' glory, that his crown, can only come through suffering and death. And so Jesus has to die. Luke's been making this point all throughout his gospel. It is necessary. It is necessary that the Son of Man come back to Jerusalem. It is necessary that he suffer. It is necessary that he die. Why is it necessary? So he can save us to the uttermost. Not just a little bit of salvation. Not just a political victory here and there. But to the uttermost. It is necessary that he die. We can feel a little bit, I think. We can understand a little bit the feelings that the disciples were feeling. What they must have been going through on that Palm Sunday evening, what they must have been going through all that week, what they must have gone through Friday night and Saturday morning as they brought spices to the tomb. But we can also understand what they felt on Sunday morning when the stone was rolled away. And at first they're like, who stole his body? Who took him? One more thing on top of everything that we've experienced. Now they stole his body. That's the first thing they think. But Jesus comes and he says, no, I've risen. I'm alive. And we experience the Easter joy. The joy of Easter that we will experience next week. But then think about what happens. Okay, now he's risen. All right, let's get it going. What happens now? Well, he shows up a few times, eats a little fish, teaches them some. 40 days later, you know, Hosanna. 40 days later, they go to this mountain. The disciples are like, oh, this seems important. We're going on top of a mountain. And so they say again, are you now going to restore Israel? And I've always looked at that before as like, okay, here are the disciples again. Bless their hearts. They never understand. They never get it. But today, in the midst of all we've been experiencing, I see it with a different sight. I think it's now. Now? Are you now going to? And he looks at him, he says, not yet. Not yet. I've got a lot more sheep that I want to bring in. Not yet. I'm going to give you a mission. I'm going to give you, the church, a mission, and I'm going to give you my blessing, and you are going to go out and make disciples of all the nations. Not yet. Not yet, because as I have suffered and come into my glory, you also must suffer and come into yours. Not yet. And suffer they did. They were cruelly persecuted by both the Jewish leaders and then the Romans. They suffered stoning. They were torn apart by beasts. They were turned into human torches. They suffered. And there's this scene in the book of Revelation chapter 6 where all these souls are under the altar and they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will you wait? And Jesus so tenderly comes over and he puts white robes on them. And he says, wait just a little while longer. Wait just a little while longer, because I've got many more sheep. And my salvation is all-encompassing. And in order for that to happen, we've got to wait just a little while longer. And so we wait. This Palm Sunday. This Palm Sunday is about joy and suffering. This Palm Sunday is about giving us the joy, letting us be filled with this unfettered joy to carry us through. How does that work? Is it just getting a spiritual high and kind of roll coasting on the fumes of it for a little while? That's how a lot of spiritualities work. Spirituality I grew up on worked like this. You get your spiritual high and you kind of let it coast on it for a while. Is that what Palm Sunday is? Is that what Easter is? Get your fix? No. It's not really. As we cry out ourselves, now, as we cry out ourselves with a question mark, Hosanna, as we say, when? He says to us, wait, just a little while longer. My salvation is much bigger than you can imagine. So that's why we're here. This is why we are given Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday is a preview of the return of our King. That's what it is. It's a preview. It's a foreshadowing. It is a foretaste of when he will return again. That's what Palm Sunday is. It's a little taste of the unfettered joy to bring us through to Good Friday. Because we live lives in a Good Friday world. Author Anne Lamott said, we are Easter people in a Good Friday world. I think we can tweak that a little bit for today. We are Palm Sunday people in a Good Friday world. Palm Sunday is about giving us a taste of that joy that is set before us so that we can endure, understanding that it will happen. He will come again. And when he returns again, it will not be that he goes back home to Bethany. When he returns again, it will not be that he delays our complete deliverance. When he returns again, it will not be that he faces the cross and the grave. When he returns, it will not be that he will ever leave us again. When he returns, he will set all things to right. When he returns, he will put evil to flight. When he returns, he will set up his throne. When he returns, we will enter into our glory and our suffering days will be done. When he returns, he will put away all sadness, suffering, and despair. When he returns, this time, he will stay for good. Hosanna. This is what gets us through, friends. This is what gets us through our times of suffering and pain. This is what gets us through when we think life is going to overwhelm us because we know the joy that is set before us. And all the best of our hymns do this so very well. Because the people of God have always taken on their lips the hope of eternity. We have this hymn at the name of Jesus. The final verse says this, brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train, for all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow. And our hearts confess him King of glory now. The great hymn for all the saints ends this way. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon, soon to faithful warriors comes their rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. But lo, there breaks an yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then there's the hymn of Horatius Bonar, the Presbyterian Scottish divine. A few more years shall roll. This is the wait a little while longer hymn. A few more years shall roll. A few more seasons come. And we shall be with those at rest, asleep within the tomb. A few more storms shall beat on this wild rocky shore, and we shall be where tempests cease and surges swell no more. A few more Sabbaths here shall cheer us on our way, and we shall reach the endless rest of the eternal Sabbath day. 'Tis but a little while, and he shall come again, who died that we might live, who lives that we with him may reign. And of course, there's that old standard that we all love to sing. When we Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hosanna.